Christian life and doctrine. An unction of the Spirit. Thou anoints my head with oil. Psalm 23 verse 5. Pouring oil on the head seems a far cry from shepherding sheep, yet in reality it is not. It has been a common custom of shepherds for centuries to pour oil on the heads of their sheep, particularly at the close of the day or when they are weary from travel. To the sheep, it is a welcome and refreshing service rendered them by the shepherd. In this custom, we find a beautiful illustration of our great shepherd's care for us and the blessings which he bestows on our behalf. Oil is used in the scriptures as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the invisible power and influence of God. Acts 10 verse 38. The anointing oil poured upon the heads of Israel's high priests pointed forward to the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. The apostle says of him that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Paul also speaks of the anointing which we have received of God, while John refers to it as an unction from the Holy One. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21, 1 John 2 verse 20. The term unction, derived from a Greek root word meaning to smear or rub with oil, to consecrate, suggests lubrication and smoothness. So in this also there is an allusion to oil as symbolizing the Holy Spirit and what it accomplishes in our lives. In this lesson recorded in Psalm 23, we might think of David as representing the entire Christ class, in which case his head would represent Jesus, our head. Colossians 1 verse 13 and 18. The statement, "Thou anoints my head with oil," indicates what is elsewhere clearly taught in the Bible, namely, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit came first upon the head of the Christ class, and since Pentecost has been received by the various body members only by virtue of the fact that they are counted as members of his body. We can therefore truly say to Jehovah, our great shepherd, "Thou anoints my head, Christ Jesus." From Jesus, who is now our good shepherd, that anointing has reached us. John 10 verse 11 and 14. Thus, we rejoice in the blessings which accrue through the anointing of the Holy Spirit we have received. While the original anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, each member of his symbolic body receives of the same anointing, as this emblematic oil of gladness runs down from the head and covers the entire body. In conjunction with this, one of the primary scriptural lessons associated with the anointing of the Spirit is the divine commission to serve. The prophecy of Isaiah 61 verse 1 through 3 relates to this, and it indicates that the entire Christ company is anointed to preach good tidings and thus to bind up the brokenhearted. With this divine authority to represent God in the earth comes also a wonderful assurance of divine acceptance and approval. From this standpoint, the anointing of the Holy Spirit illustrates the thought of comfort. Indeed, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a comforter that the Father would give, the Spirit of truth, which would guide his footstep followers into all the truth. John 14 verse 16, 17 and 26, 15 verse 26, 16 verse 7 and 13, Revised Version, Improved and Corrected. The Holy Spirit was a great comfort to Jesus, our head. When it came upon him at the time of his baptism, he heard the voice of his heavenly Father from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. What greater comfort could be given to anyone than to be assured of divine sonship? This assurance afforded the Master strength for the trials through which he was called to pass. 40 days later, when Satan challenged the Master's sonship, Jesus could and did resist him, for there was no doubt in his mind as to where he stood with his heavenly Father. Additionally, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it enlightened him concerning his Father's purposes and the part he was to have in them. The heavens were opened unto him. Verse 16. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was guided and strengthened for every step of the narrow way in which he walked. Since he is our head, the same comforting blessings of the Holy Spirit that filled him with joy will also be our daily portion. Jesus promised, in fact, that he would give his peace to his faithful followers. John 14 verse 27. This peace is an important part of the comfort which comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Many are the assurances of the Bible which give us confidence, courage, and peace, despite the difficulties of the way, as we walk in the steps of the Master. Ephesians 3 verse 11 and 12, Psalms 31 verse 24, Philippians 4 verse 7. A very interesting summary of the blessings which accrue to us as Spirit-anointed followers of Jesus is presented in the 8th chapter of Romans. Opening the subject, the Apostle writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," verses 1 and 4. Notice that Paul is here speaking of those who are in Christ Jesus. This means that Christ Jesus is their head, the one upon whom was poured the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To such as have him as their head, there is no condemnation from the Heavenly Father, if, as Paul says, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here, as in practically every case of God's promises, there is a condition attached to its fulfillment, which must be acted upon by faithful obedience in order that the assurance of the promise may properly belong to us. Indeed, to be assured that we stand approved before our Heavenly Father, that for us there is no condemnation, is indeed a rare blessing. We have learned by experience, observation, and from the testimony of the Scriptures that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 verse 10. We have learned also that God cannot look upon unrighteousness with any degree of tolerance. How wondrous, though, is the grace that is provided through Christ Jesus, that those who are in him and are following the leadings of the Holy Spirit which has reached them through him are not under condemnation. Later in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle emphasizes this thought with even greater force, saying, "It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us," verses 33 and 34. How precious the thought that from God's standpoint there is no condemnation to the true Christian. It is the Heavenly Father, through the redemptive work of Christ, who has justified us freely from all sin. What difference, then, does it make as to who else may assume to condemn us, whether the devil or his agents? However, this condition of no condemnation is also dependent upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is, being filled and guided by God's holy influence and power. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God," writes Paul. Then he explains that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in us, verses 8 and 9. This means that we can please God if we have complied with the conditions. Those conditions are the full surrender of our own wills, a symbolic beheading of ourselves, and the acceptance of Christ as our head, and then walking after the Spirit which we receive as a result of being in Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4, "Mortal bodies quickened." Paul writes further that, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Romans 8, verse 11. This quickening of our mortal bodies is an energizing of them for the service of the Lord. The fallen flesh, by nature, does not incline toward spiritual things and shrinks from being sacrificed in the service of the Lord and of his people. However, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, received through our head, Christ Jesus, our bodies are quickened, or stirred up, to serve the interests of God's divine purpose and plan. The flesh may become weary in well-doing, but if we continue to walk after the Spirit, it will be revived, even as the sheep, when weary at the close of the day, were refreshed when the shepherd anointed their heads with oil. Galatians 6 verse 9. The apostle continues, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Romans 8 verse 14. It was when Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit that he heard the reassuring message from his Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son." Likewise now, if we are in Christ Jesus and walk after the Spirit by which he was anointed, we have the assurance that we also are sons of God. This Spirit which we have received, Paul explains, is not one of bondage again to fear, but a Spirit that enables us to address our God as Abba, Father. Verse 15, "The Spirit itself," continues Paul, "bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." verses 16 and 17. How precious is this testimony, this witness of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. Yet note again the condition. This blessed witness of the Spirit is ours only, if so be that we suffer with him. The scriptural viewpoint of this can be readily understood. The Apostle Peter explains that the operation of the Holy Spirit in the minds of the Old Testament prophets caused them to testify concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1 verse 11. Throughout his epistle, Peter makes it plain that these foretold sufferings of Christ are participated in by his body members. It was this, then, that Paul had in mind when he wrote that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, if so be that we suffer with him. That is to say, if we are in Christ Jesus and partaking of his sufferings as a result of our laying down our lives in divine service, then the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament applies to us. Thus we are assured that, like Jesus, we are the children of God, and if faithful, joint heirs with him in the glorious coming kingdom of blessings. Matthew 6 verse 10. Peter reminds us that the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, not only testified concerning the sufferings of Christ, but also of the glory that should follow. In keeping with this testimony, Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That is, the promised glory that should follow the suffering. Romans 8 verse 18. For the creation, Paul further explains, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 19, Revised Standard Version. We need only to reflect upon the many prophecies of kingdom glory that are to be found in the Old Testament, and to note the many promises of how that glory is to be manifested for the blessing of all the families of the earth, to make us long for the time to come, when together with all the divine sons of God, it will be our privilege to manifest the glory of God to the eternal joy of all nations. All things work together. Those who, through consecration and the acceptance by God, have come into Christ, and are walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit by which they were anointed, have the assurance that they have been called according to his purpose. Of those thus called, Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good." Romans 8 verse 28. However, it requires a strong faith to be assured of this at all times and under all circumstances. As our minds go back to the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep, we can imagine what difficulty the sheep would have if they were capable of reasoning on the matter, to understand how some of the experiences of the day would be of benefit to them. If the shepherd was to lead them through a barren wilderness in order to reach green pastures beyond, or perhaps over rugged mountain passes to find refreshing waters, it would be difficult for the sheep to comprehend the necessity of the hardships thus imposed. Yet no matter how difficult the way, the shepherd would understand the necessity thereof. And if the sheep could but grasp the thought, they would know that all things were working for their ultimate good. Through faith, we are able to understand what the sheep could not grasp, namely, that all the experiences through which our good shepherd is leading us are for our very highest and eternal welfare. "We know this," Paul wrote. The reason we know it is that we have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Under its blessed influence, we have been enlightened to know something of the meaning of the trials of the narrow way. We may become bruised and weary from the hardships of the journey, but the anointing of our head, which has reached us through him, soothes and comforts by making us realize that all things are working together for our eternal good. Some of the all things are, of course, pleasant and refreshing. The Good Shepherd leads us beside still waters, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Psalms 23 verse 2. These blessed provisions are a delight to all the Lord's sheep. However, there are other experiences that are different. In these too, our faith needs to see value, so that by them we are drawn closer to the Good Shepherd and made to realize more fully our dependence upon him. It is in this vein that Paul inquires, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, our Good Shepherd? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8, verse 35 and 36. Here the apostle has enumerated some of the truly trying experiences of the Lord's sheep, yet they should not be permitted to weaken our confidence in the wisdom and the tender loving care of our good shepherd. We may be accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and if we were thinking according to the flesh, we would likely decide under such circumstances to cease following the good shepherd. Inasmuch, however, as we are walking after the Spirit, we should know that all the Lord's sheep are to be engaged in sacrifice and service. Just as Jesus himself, our head, was led by the Spirit to sacrifice, even unto death, so it is our privilege, now that he is exalted to glory and is our good shepherd, to follow in the footsteps of sacrifice and service, which he so clearly outlined by his example. Thus in all these things we are more than conquerors, gaining the victory through faith in Jehovah, the great shepherd, faith in God's only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, the good shepherd, faith in the divine purpose and plan, and faith that if we carry out our consecration obediently, we shall ultimately dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Romans 8 verse 37, Psalms 23 verse 6. Knowing this certain outcome of the all things which are working together for our good, we can say with the apostle that we too are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 verse 38 and 39. How thankful we are then for the anointing of our head, and that as members of his body, all the riches of divine grace involved in that anointing have come to us. No good thing will he withhold, as long as we abide in him. Psalms 84 verse 11. All our needs will be supplied. Strength will be given through the Spirit of power. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We will be directed in the way in which we should walk. We will know that, since God is for us, nothing or no one can be successfully against us, for he is greater than all our enemies. Romans 8 verse 31, the emphatic diaglot. 1 John 4 verse 4. Truly, we can say with the psalmist that because our great shepherd has anointed our head with oil, our cup runs over. Psalms 23 verse 5.